until then. So today is Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 13, and we're only going to look at verses 13 through 15. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Let us pray this morning. Now, Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would help us to understand, to hear your word and to understand it and to be able to apply it. But Father, we know we cannot do this on our own. We ask that you would move among us, that you would send the Spirit to change us, to help us to see and to savor and to know the Lord Jesus better and to be changed because we've come in contact with you through your word. Oh, Father, we ask that you would do this today, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you like reading fiction stories, or if you like watching movies, that means you probably appreciate a good storyline. There's an art to telling stories. There's an art to telling a story in a way that brings in your audience and to tell them information and to keep them interested. And as the story advances along, to give important pieces of information that you'll come back to later on. And oftentimes, in good movies and good fiction writing, as the story moves on, the earlier pieces of the plot line and the earlier details that are given become important again closer to the end of the book, especially during the climax of the storyline. For all of you that have been through any sort of literature class, you know that stories are written in such a way that you start out and they build into a climax, and then you have a resolution and a conclusion at the end. So good stories look back at the details that were given early on and bring that in. Now, I bring this up. There's a grand story in the Bible, but it is not a fiction story, nor is it a plot of a movie. But there are important parts of the story of redemption that happen early on that need to be remembered and to look back on and to be seen as the story moves on. And I know for all of us, probably at one point, and maybe for you even now, it's easy to start reading the Old Testament and get bogged down, to get confused. The joke has always been with some of my friends is that in January, people start reading Genesis and then they get to the first 5 or 6 chapters of Numbers and they stop. Because what do we do with that? But if we look at the Bible as the grand story of God redeeming His people, then the connections that we see in the Old Testament and the way they connect to the New Testament become very clear. The things that God did in the Old Testament become very important later on in the New Testament. What God did in the Old Testament, what we read in Genesis this morning, is not disconnected from the message of the gospel of Jesus. In fact, chronology plays a very important part of Paul's arguments and explanations when he talks about justification by faith alone. Paul understands what we read today. Paul understands that being justified through faith is not new in the way in which God saves His people. It is not new when the church came around. It did not start after Christ left. Justification by faith is not new. That's why in this section of Romans, in these two verses that we looked at today, this starting section, Paul is looking back to Abraham. For the first century Jew, the ones that he's addressing in this section of Romans, They saw Abraham as the best example of obedience. I mean, we read Genesis chapter 12 this morning. God told Abram to rise and go, to get up from your family, your land, everything you know, and to go to a different place. And I'm not going to tell you where that place is yet, he tells Abraham, or Abram at the time. And the Jews look back and rightly see Abraham as an example, as maybe the example of obedience. And the Jews thought that they could be his offspring, and it could be earned. They could become heirs if they would keep the law. Keeping the law is what kept them or made them heirs. What brought them into God's kingdom, what kept them in God's kingdom. They thought that by keeping the law, they could be saved. But Paul is correcting this thought today. In this section that we see, in this passage, Paul is correcting that. So what we find in today's text, it's a continuation in Paul's arguments and explanations of justification by faith. And he's looking back in this section, looking back in the Scriptures and seeing the way that Abraham was saved and tracing that work through his day and into the present day. The justification comes by faith and not by works. These few verses continue to explain how the law can't save and uses Abraham as proof. We're going to walk through this in 3 points. One, we're going to see the promise to Abraham comes through faith, not the law. That's the first point. Probably we could say that was the main idea of this. And then Paul fleshes this out. And the second thing that Paul says, the second point is the law, it would void faith. If keeping the law was what was required to save you, then it would void faith. And then thirdly, he reminds us that the law actually brings wrath, not salvation. So we're going to unpack this today and see how Paul looks back and also at the Old Testament and looks forward. And I have to tell you, I'm excited about passages like this because this is biblical theology at its greatest. And what I mean by biblical theology is looking at the grand story of redemption and seeing how these themes of salvation and faith in the Old Testament carry through and how they're connected in the New Testament. I think it's very helpful for us to see this, so I'm really excited to see today's text. So let's hop in and let's look at what Paul says about the promise of salvation, the promise of blessing coming through faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The main idea. Paul has explained before how Abraham was justified by faith and how salvation is for those who are uncircumcised. And now he is grounding those arguments by pointing back to Abraham's faith and not the law. So as we look at this passage, I think we have to ask the question, what is the promise that Paul is referring to in this passage? Paul tells the readers in Roman, in the Roman church there, that the promise to Abraham and his offspring is that he would be heir of the world. What is he exactly referring to? Because I read Genesis chapter 12 to you this morning, the first few verses, for a reason. There's no quote in Genesis that says Abraham will be heir of the world. So what's he referring to? Well, it's not a quote. Paul is summarizing the promises and he's interpreting the promises that are given to Abraham and retelling them in this summary. You see, what we read in Genesis chapter 12 this morning is that all of the world would be blessed through him. And then that promise is repeated in different ways in chapter 15 and chapter 17, which I read last week, and chapter 22, and throughout Genesis and the story of Abraham, we see the living out and this promise being repeated. And there are several aspects of this promise in Genesis. Abraham, one aspect is that he would be in covenant with God. If you remember, God made a covenant with Abraham. The whole animal split to the whole works. Abraham would be in covenant with God and that he would be a blessing to the world. That's important. He would be a blessing to the world. So he'd be in covenant. He and his descendants would get the promised land. That's the second part. And that he would also be a blessing to the world. That's a summary of the promise. Or as Paul has said here, that they would be heir of the world. Now there's one interesting and I think the most important aspect of these promises that I haven't mentioned yet. And that is the promise of the Redeemer. How in the world would the nations be blessed by Abraham? They would be blessed by his heir. The one who would come. The singular heir. The offspring of Abraham that would come. They would be blessed by the Christ. By the Messiah. By the very one that God promised that Adam and Eve that would come through the seed of the woman, and they would crush the serpent all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. The Redeemer. How is Abraham going to bless the world? How is he going to become heir of the world? It's through Christ. It's through the Messiah that would come. You see, there's a singular and a plural aspect of this promise. The Genesis promise to Abraham had his future heirs plural in sight. We read that this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. I read that for a reason. But it also had a singular heir in sight as well. Galatians chapter 3 speaks about that. Paul writes about that. The promise that was made about the heir, singular, was Jesus. That through the one heir, the nations of the world would be blessed. And there's a plural aspect that those who believe in Jesus become Abraham's offspring. We've read that here in Romans. We see it in Galatians chapter 3. This salvation, this promise that Paul is referring to in connection with Abraham is about the coming Messiah, Jesus. And that it is through Christ and Christ alone that people are saved. We read it in Hebrews. Abraham looked forward to the promises, to a greater kingdom that was to come. And we look back at Christ's work and forward to that kingdom that is coming. And then Paul tells us, he tells the Romans, with that unpacked, the Jews would have known about Abraham. I unpacked that a little bit. They would have had some concept of, well, not just a concept, they would have very much understood about Abraham. And Paul tells us that this promise is made possible through faith and not the law. He says, what he's saying is like, do you remember all those promises to Abraham? The blessings of the world, the coming Messiah. None of that is possible by the law. It's not possible by the law. We're going to get to why in just a moment. I think there's some important aspects first that we need to look at about this promise that Paul writes about here. This promise to Abraham. The first is the object of the promise. What I mean is, who are the promises given to? They are directed towards Abraham and his descendants. And if we look back at verse 12, we see that those descendants are those who walk in faith. So these promises of salvation, of being a blessing to the world, and being, as Paul described, of being heir of the world, that is given to all who have faith in Christ. One day, Jesus is coming back. And all of this world in its horrible sinfulness and destruction that we know it now will be remade. And all of Christ's peoples will be heir to the new kingdom. Do you see how glorious that is, what Paul is talking about here? The promise to Abraham and his offspring is that we would be, I count us as we who believe in Christ, heir of the world. It's given to Christ's people. It's given to God's people. And it is not just a physical land. You see, Abraham in his day looked towards a physical land. Israel looked towards the promised land. We don't just have a physical land located somewhere between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. We have a greater land that is promised. We have a kingdom that is ruled by our Savior. And one day He will come and this kingdom will be realized physically. Brothers and sisters, I think sometimes we tend to forget that is given to us. Those promises that we read in the Old Testament, like in Genesis chapter 12, will be a blessing to the world, and as Paul describes it, an heir to the world. Those are given to us as Christ people. I think another aspect that's important about this promise is the nature of that inheritance. And I've touched on it briefly here. The inheritance is not only Christ the kingdom and a remade earth. Part of that inheritance and being in that new kingdom is that we get to worship God. We get to know and savor and worship Christ. We get to be His people. I catch myself often talking about the new heavens and the new earth and how great it will be and sin will be gone and all of that is great. But that's not the most important part about Christ's kingdom. The most important part about Christ's kingdom is Christ. I remember in college somebody asking, if Jesus wasn't in heaven, if Jesus wasn't in His kingdom and His new heaven and His new earth, would you want to be there? And I think a lot of Christians would say yes. Anything is better than this. But I think the answer is no. We want to be where He is. Part of the nature of this promise and this inheritance of gaining the world is that we get to live with Him. With Him. In recent years, as I've noticed as I was thinking through this passage in recent years and even in the last couple of months, I keep hearing language in some parts of evangelicalism. And their language seems to be that they're looking at the here and the now. And this country that we live in is our inheritance. How this is God's country or all of whatever language we might want to attach. They are no longer just fighting for what's good and righteous, but they're trying to make heaven here on earth. And I say that is too low a view of Christ's kingdom. It's too low a view. Fight for what's good and righteous in our own country, but know that Christ's kingdom is better. The nature of His promise is that we get to be with Him. That brings us to the last aspect of this promise. And this inheritance, it means that we get to gain the inheritance and we don't do it by the law. The way that the promise and inheritance are gained is through faith alone. Through faith alone. Salvation, inheritance of all that is Christ comes through faith alone. And this is antithetical to our thinking as humans. It's antithetical to our culture. If you want to eat, you better work. If you want to have a house, you better go get a better job. You get to turn 18, you get out of my house and go get work. It's antithetical to our culture. I'm not saying that working hard is bad. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that sometimes our thinking about work and other things, the way we look at our culture, naturally spill over into the way we view God's kingdom. And we naturally think that if you want to be saved, then you better pull your bootstraps on and go earn it. We naturally think that if God is going to accept us, then we better work really hard at being good so that He does. We tell ourselves We better hang those Ten Commandments up everywhere so we're constantly reminded so we can do them all the time so that we'll be okay after we die. And sometimes we create our own laws and think if we just keep these laws, or we build a hedge around the gospel and say, if we just don't break the hedge, then we're going to be okay one day. That is not how we gain this inheritance. That is not how we become an heir of Abraham and gain all that Christ has in His kingdom. It comes through faith in Him alone. We can never, and we will never, inherit God's kingdom in our natural state because we are sinners. By our very nature, we are sinners that sin, and because of that, we transgress a holy God, and He cannot accept that, and we will never gain Christ's kingdom because of who we are. We will never be good enough or keep any law or any rule that we come up with or any commandment of Scripture enough to be saved. Period. In fact, attempting to do that alone will only bring punishment for sin because we have transgressed against God's holiness. This is where Christ's work becomes so important. This is why we preach Christ and Christ alone over and over again, because He came. He came as truly God and truly man and lived a sinless life, never breaking the law, never transgressing God's holiness because He is God. And then He stood in our place, in the place of His people on the cross, and He took on the sins. And I can't even imagine what that would be like to be holy, to be sinless, to be infinite, and then be placed upon you the very thing that you hate and despise and that your wrath is going to be poured on, and then receiving that wrath. And He bore that sin till its completion. The thing that we can never do, and He became our substitute. And He went to the grave and He came out again, showing that He defeated death and He paid the penalty for sin. He did the very thing that we can never do. And then the gospel becomes almost too simplistic for us after that, doesn't it? We have faith in Him. And then He saves His people through that. See, faith in Jesus and His work is the only way to inherit the promise of salvation. Abraham believed God's promise. He believed what God was saying. He had faith in that, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It isn't through the law. It can never be through the law. It can never be by being a good person. It is only through Christ that we are saved. Paul is pointing that out again. The promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world, this being saved, being in Christ's kingdom, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith and faith alone, period. That brings up a natural question and brings us to our second point, that the law avoids faith. The natural question is here, why can't the law bring salvation? Think about yourself as a, in Paul's day as a Jew. The law, the law, the law, the law. And now Paul's saying, it can't bring salvation. Look at verse 14. For if the adherents of the law who are to be of the law, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. He's saying it can't be faith or works, or faith and works. It is faith and faith alone. These two things are not congruent. They can't both bring salvation. He said if we're saved by the law and the law alone, then no one could ever be saved through faith. It would void and null that. His argument's not too hard to follow, is it? In simple terms, he's saying, if salvation comes through the law, and that's the only way we can become heirs to Abraham's promise, then faith is null. It cannot be both. God did not say you can either keep the law perfectly, you can be saved through faith, which one you guys want to do. He didn't do that. That's not how the faith and the law work together. This may make sense for us, but for the Jew, it would be hard to fathom that the law isn't the means to salvation. Now, if we look back in the Old Testament, this is, I think, why it's important that we read the Old Testament and see it as a Christological document and writings that are God's Word pointing towards the Messiah. If we look back, what we find is that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. That is how he's saved. And then the law did not come for a span of 430 years. If the law was necessary for salvation, then Abraham could not have been saved because the law had not been given. But he was saved. Now, I know what some people are going to say. Then, what was the point of the law? Why did God even give that? We'll get to that in just a moment, but let me tell you, the law does not annul the covenant of Abraham. That's what Paul says in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3. The giving of the law did not nullify what the covenant was with Abraham, that he was saved by his faith and that he would be a blessing to the nations. Because you see, if it nullified it, then all of Abraham's, not only the way he was saved, but all the promises would be void. And that simply is not the case. None of the Jews thought that Abraham was not saved. The promise, though, that was given to Abraham was that he would have all of these promises would be given to him, and it would come through and counted to him through his faith. And if it's through the law, then what Paul is pointing out to these Jews is that if you say that it is through the law that you are saved, then you have to nullify everything that is said about Abraham. And that simply isn't the case. See, the law was given for a reason. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. The law is given for a purpose and does not contradict the promises or nullify the promises to Abraham. It has a different purpose. We'll get there. Before we get there, though, I think the danger for us today isn't a push to keep the ceremonial law, as the Jews of Paul's day did, to be saved. I don't think that's a danger for us. I don't see it happening. I think the danger for us is from inventing some other law or work that must be done in an effort to please God and to salvation. I think we're really good at this in our culture. It pops up in different ways, but we're good at inventing laws and rules and social expectations that someone must follow. In the age of social media, there's a very fine line that people have to walk in order to avoid being culturally shamed. Every political, every theological camp has a certain set of rules and expectations to be kept. And if someone transgresses these rules or these expectations, they will, without a doubt, get mercilessly attacked. And I see that type thing sometimes spill over into the language that I hear Christians talking about. They create these expectations and these rules and these laws that are outside what Scripture says that someone must do or believe to be saved. Now, we know there are certain aspects about the gospel and about Christ that people have to believe because the Bible says so. But when we start adding to that, I think we start falling into the dangers of what the Jews were doing. I would say what they did is even using the law that God gave and using it wrong. But we sometimes invent our own law and use it for something that it should not be used for. Because Paul is saying that we are saved through faith in Christ alone. That brings us to our last point in this passage. If the promise of Abraham comes through the righteousness of faith and not through the law, then what was the point of the law? And he gets to that here in verse 15. For the law brings wrath. Where there was no law, there was no transgression. Paul concludes here by telling us that the law can ultimately only bring wrath to us. In our fallen condition, we cannot and we will never be able to keep the law in the way in which God's holiness demands that we keep it. That doesn't make us sinners. That happens because we are sinners. And that law condemns us and brings wrath. You see, you have to remember the Jews believed that the law brought righteousness. And Paul is saying the exact opposite now. He says the law will not make you righteous. It will only expose your sin and bring wrath upon you. This was the purpose of the law, to show what sin is. If there had been no law, then no one would have known what their transgressions were. Paul is trying to say the law never was intended to bring you righteousness. It was to show you. To show you the wrath that was to come so that you would repent and believe in the promises of God. But the Jews thought if they could just keep it perfectly, they could be saved. But there's only one that's ever kept that law perfectly, and his name is Jesus. Now, Martin Luther, about these verses, writes this about the promise and the law. If the promise were to come through the law, since it works wrath, it would follow that the promise is not a promise, but rather a threat. I want you to think about that for a minute. If the promise of salvation was through a law that no one could keep, then the promise is not a promise. It's a threat. It's a threat by God that says, you better not step out of the line or I'm going to destroy you with wrath. And if that was the way the promise came, there would be no salvation for us. Because all of us step out of line and sin. The promise of salvation comes through faith. The law was given to expose sin. The law was given for the Jews to keep because they already believed in God and wanted to do what He commanded. Now, I think it's easy as we read through Romans to shake our heads and to look down upon the Jews, but I want to be charitable to them for just a moment. They looked back at history. I said we need to look back in the Old Testament and we need to know those promises. They were looking back. But when they looked back, you know what they saw? They saw an Israel that stopped trying to keep the law and they were carted off to Babylon in captivity. They saw God's punishment. They were supposed to keep the law. But not to become God's people. They were to keep it because they had faith in God. And they were His people. They were to keep the law because God told them to and set them apart and to show that they were His people. They were to keep the law to avoid sin. And when they did, they were to repent. But in Paul's day, the Jews saw the law as a way to earn God's pleasure. And Paul is pointing out here, Paul again and again is pointing out that this is not even the way that Abraham was saved. Trying to keep the law without faith in the promise will only lead to wrath. Now, what does this mean for us? Because as I look around, I don't see people trying to keep the law. The ceremonial law, beards, tassels, all of the phylacteries, Paul is not commanding us to do that. But I do think we need to realize that we can never do the commands of Scripture in a way that will earn our own salvations. Even if we ignore the Old Testament law and we just look at what has been commanded to us through Jesus and the apostles, we will never be able to live up to those commands in a way that will earn our salvation. We can't look at the commands in places like Colossians chapter 3, where Paul tells us to throw off sin and put on righteousness, and think if we can do that well enough that we will be saved. It does not work that way. We are saved through faith. And then we are to strive to keep those commands, because we are God's people. And we should take them very seriously. We should daily flee from sin. We should daily depend upon our God to give us the strength to do it. We should pray and ask that He would give us the strength to flee from sin and then repent when we do. I don't want us to read texts like this where Paul is pushing off the law and think that we simply don't even have to try to keep any commands anywhere in Scripture. That is not what Paul is saying to these Jews. That is not the way that he fleshes out the gospel in the rest of his letters. Brothers and sisters, we can never be good enough to earn salvation. But because we trust in our Lord Jesus, we should want daily to strive to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And when we don't, not if, but when we don't, we should repent. And we should turn back to Christ in faith and ask that He would forgive us of those sins. I also think an application of this text is that we need to tell people about the gospel of Jesus. If the only way to be saved is through faith and not through any sort of works, then people need to hear that. They desperately need to hear it, because our default in this country, in our culture, is that if we're just good enough, we'll be okay one day. Or to believe in some other, whatever it may be, cultural rules or expectations, then one day we'll be fine. That is not the gospel of Christ, and people need to hear it. And then they need to be called to repentance. So, brothers and sisters, as we close today, let us rejoice that God, first of all, that God has not changed. The promises He made to Abraham are not null and void. He still continues today to save people through faith. He has indeed brought blessings to all the people of the earth through the one heir, Jesus, through the line of Abraham. And we should rejoice in this fact. We should rejoice that we don't have to keep these rules to be saved. And we should take comfort in the fact that there is one greater than us who has made salvation possible. Let us pray. And Father, we come to You today, and we ask that You would help us to be strengthened in our faith, and You would keep us from looking at rules and laws that must be kept to be saved. We ask that You would save us through faith in Jesus, and then You would help us to desire to work towards personal holiness, to avoid sin and to work in the things which You call good and right, because they bring the Lord Jesus honor and glory, because they glorify Your great name. And that we would not trust in ourselves for salvation, but we would look to Jesus to be saved. Oh, Father, we ask that You would give us people to tell this great and glorious truth to. that you would prepare hearts of our friends and those that we know that need to hear it, and that you would give us opportunities to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus. And we ask that you would save your people, that you would draw them to the Lord Jesus and place them in your church. Oh, Father, we pray all of these things in the great and glorious name of Christ. Amen.